morning, once again, to my favourite book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon. There's so much here. And I think there are something like 87 verses in the Song of Solomon. And earlier this morning I was struggling, like, well, we do two today, you know? And that way it will only take us about 40 weeks to finish the book. We probably will at some point do a few verses together. But this morning I just want once again to look at one verse, and that will be verse 3. But as we did in the previous 2 weeks, I'd like to read through the full chapter. We're going slowly enough that you can almost memorize the verses as we study them together. We saw a few weeks ago the title in verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. We saw the term the Song of Solomon means that, the Song of Songs, this is definitely the best song that was ever composed. You think of other expressions, the Holy of Holies. That's the holiest place that you could ever possibly go. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here we have the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then there is the Shulamite woman. If you haven't been here, this is a story about a shepherd, about King Solomon, who lived in the palace. He wanted to leave, to go out into the community, and he fell in love with this Shulamite woman. He was dressed as a shepherd, and we see the analogy of a shepherd king that falls in love with the one who will ultimately be his bride. And of course, Jesus is our good shepherd, but he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we're looking at the study from the viewpoint of Christ and the believer, Christ and the church, the body of believers. And so the Shulamite in verse 2 is speaking to her beloved and says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. And while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love, behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also our bed is green, the beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir." This is a great story, and we're just going to look at the one verse again today, verse 3, where it says, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you." If you remember last week, and probably the week before also, we made some reference to the sounds of the 60s. That's only because I could relate to that more than anything else. And we saw that, you know, there were many songs that had been written that we can identify and bring back memories of an experience of some place that we've been or someone that we knew. And I suppose that for many of you, you probably thought, here we go again, all these songs. And, you know, I promised myself during the week when I was reading this and I was getting excited about it that I wouldn't mention any songs this morning, because it's all about perfume. It's all about fragrance. And of course, As I was thinking about it, I was looking through the internet and, you know, surfing the web, and I was looking for, you know, stuff about perfume and other things. And if you're familiar with the internet, you know, of course, that now and again, you're always pestered with these little adverts that flash up, you know, and you don't want to hear them. Sometimes they're silent, sometimes they have some music with them. And so I typed in the word perfume, and up comes this little box with the song Knights in White Satin. You know, I don't want to sing it to you this morning, but it was advertising Yardley's White Satin perfume. And I couldn't tell you what it smells like. In fact, the only perfume I think I could possibly, probably tell you what it smells like is the fragrance that I wore as a teenager. And I know that there are many guys who wore the same thing. I see one or two of you turning around, nodding to each other. Of course, it was Brut. You know, you splash it all over. How many guys? Thank you. Okay. I don't want to pull up the Old Spice guys. Old Spice was okay. You know, in those days, you know, there were only two or three. There was Old Spice, and I can wear it because it burned my skin, you know, being such a tender, you know. But couldn't wear that. But Brut, and of course, everywhere you went, you splashed it all over, and you used to go on a bus, and all you smelled was Brut all over the place. And of course, I'm not very good with perfume either, because always, every time we used to buy Kathy a bottle of perfume, she'd always take it back and change it for some reason. And, you know, of course, easy answers to say, what do you prefer? And so while I was, you know, surfing the internet, I thought, you know, I haven't really bought a perfume for a long time. Maybe I should, you know, look at some of the prices. £53 for a bottle of Chanel No. 5. You know, £53. Do you realize how many football games you can get for £53? And so needless to say, fortunately she's with the youth, so she doesn't know that. But this is about fragrance. It's not about music. And if you were with us last week, of course, verse 2 was about her desire for an experience with her lover, her beloved, when she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. But we also mentioned last week that, you know, she is going to talk about not just her experience, but his exaltation, the exaltation of her beloved. She says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. And of course, there is another phrase here, therefore the virgins love you, and we'll hopefully get to that as well. But you see, the overriding factor in this relationship, and this is important because in another sense, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, in our relationship with Christ as well, the overriding factor is not his good looks. There is nobody in here who has seen Jesus Christ face to face. They don't take that the wrong way. Of course, the book of Isaiah tells us that, you know, when we look upon him, that there is no comeliness, there is nothing that would sort of attract us to Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, those of us who are saved, we will see him as a lamb who has been slain before the foundation of the world. But it's not the looks, if you like, of our beloved Jesus Christ that draws us. It's his name. It's his character. And this is what was drawing the Shulamite woman to Solomon. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that Solomon was probably an extremely attractive person, especially with all the fragrances that he had, with all the knowledge that he had. But it was more than that. When you're growing up, when you're a teenager, most of your relationships are built on sight. Of course, throughout the Song of Solomon, we're going to deal with the five senses. But, you know, when you're a teenager, you know, you go to high school and you get long trousers for the first time, although they wear long trousers at primary school now. But I remember, it wasn't embarrassing. You remember in the 60s, you know, that some poor kids still went with short trousers to secondary school. But, you know, when you formed those relationships, normally it was only the physical. You know, she looks good or he looks good. And, of course, I'm talking about male and female. Things have changed over the times. But very rarely, and it's only as you begin to mature and begin to have a deeper understanding about life, and as you get to know people, that you realize that their character is more important, generally speaking, than their looks. And we'll see in this verse very clearly there is a link between the fragrance that she smells and his name. What he exudes when she is around him. and also what she knows about him. Right through the Song of Solomon, when there is going to be a description of the Shulamite, there is also going to be a description of the Beloved. And we'll look at these, obviously, when the time comes. She hasn't fallen in love with him because he's the king. It's not his position, it's not his possessions that attract her. She is in love with him for who he is. Now, when we are drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit, normally for most people it may be for, well, it would be for a variety of reasons. Normally it may be that you don't want to die and go to hell. I remember in the 60s when there was various crises like the Cuba crisis, and of course they're celebrating the anniversary of it again. You know, there were many people that thought, oh, if they drop a bomb, I need to get right with God. And there were many films going about the late great planet Earth and, you know, Thief in the Night. People were being scared into the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that's not wrong. I would rather scare them into the kingdom of God than have them outside of the kingdom of God. But one of the things you will have discovered, regardless of how you came to Christ in the first place, is that the more you get to know him, the more you fall in love with him. When you get to know his character, and you're in love with him, hopefully, not for what he can give, but for who he is. You know, and the tragedy in many Christian lives today is still that Christians are in love with Christ for what they can get, rather than for what they can give. And all I want to do simply this morning is look at some of the key words there. The key words are fragrance. There is good ointments as opposed to bad. There is your name, and there is the phrase ointment poured forth. And we don't have them alliterated. They're just four words that are worthy of consideration. As I mentioned earlier, you know, we're all blessed with five senses. Smell, taste, sight, sound, and hearing. And they will all come into play as we study this book together. But it's this idea of smell, the fragrance. I looked up the word fragrance in a concordance, and it's only used 11 times in the entire Bible. Now, that actually surprised me. I thought it would have been mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. But it's only mentioned 11 times in the entire Bible. And yet, six of them, over 50% of the references to fragrance are found in the Song of Solomon. It's his fragrance that causes her head to turn. What he exudes, the smell, she can identify with it. In the next chapter, of course, we're going to get into the royal banquet. You know, you sing some of the songs. His banner over me, he brought me to the banqueting table. And his banner over me is love. What they would do in the royal palace at a banquet is the place would absolutely be, you know, smelling of different fragrances and scents and oils. And I suppose because of the Middle East, you know, they would make a special effort. What I was going to do this morning, I didn't quite get around to it, was go to where the heater, you know, blows through the warm air, and I was going to get all this fragrance and stick it through there and have the church smelling like rose petals this morning. But I forgot. Nothing to do with the study, just thought I'd tell you. Maybe do it tonight, I don't know, we'll see. But, you know, the place was filled with a fragrance that was identifiable. But, of course, she saw the fragrance of her beloved. And we'll see in the next verse, next week, of course, that she is crying out, you know, draw me after you. I want to be led by you. I want to be taken captive by you. The daughters of Jerusalem, they also say, and we want to follow you as well. There is an attractiveness, and there should be an attractiveness in our life towards Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, David, that is blatantly obvious when you're in a church sanctuary and you're talking about these things. But how important is Jesus Christ as your lover? In other words, above anyone or anything else. Of course, while we're on the subject of fragrances, fragrance in the Bible is frequently referred to regarding prayer. Let me give you one or two things. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, let my prayer be set before you as incense. That's a fragrant smell. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And there are many, many verses. I'll just give you another two. Malachi 1, verse 11, it says, from the rising of the sun, even to his going down, my name, and see the connection again? Name. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great amongst the nations." Now, I don't want to spend too much time in all these verses. You know, I could easily do that. But when you think about it, it's talking about, you know, the incense, the fragrance, the prayers of the saints that are rising to heaven, are offered to his name. What does the name of Jesus mean to you and I? We are Christians, we're familiar with the name, We know so much about the name of Jesus, and yet does it hold that place of reverence, of awe, of wonder in our hearts? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 8, it says, "Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands." And so we see a connection there between fragrance, prayer, and the name. And these things go together. Her lover smelled of a wonderful fragrance. You know, getting back to senses again, it is something that, you know, if you have the sense of smell, it is wonderful if it's acute. Sometimes you have good smells, sometimes it can be bad smells. You may walk into a smoke-filled room and you know, it's distasteful. We had a slight problem in the kitchen through there, I won't go into detail, but, you know, last week. And boy, it smelled in the morning, you know, and we had to open the windows and just get rid of it. But this idea of smell, let me pose to you, it may seem a strange question, but how does your, and please don't take this in a humorous, or, you know, but we're talking about the one or the thing that you're in love with, how does your quote-unquote lover smell? Do you have that sense of being able to be drawn by the things of the world? They have a fragrance. It's totally different from the fragrance of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, but there is a distinct smell that can attract you. You know, you can tell when somebody's been drinking. Wasn't it crazy when you were growing up and, you know, your pals used to say things like, "Oh, just drink vodka, you know? Your parents will never smell it." No, they didn't smell it, but they saw that you'd been drinking it, you know? As you walked around the place and no, I'm not going to confess anymore. But, you know, I remember as a teenager, talking about aftershave, you know, I used to get on a Friday night with my pals. And at Christmas time, I've known some people in here for a long time, hope they weren't guilty of it. But at Christmas time, you used to get nice fragrances. You know, you always wanted Brut, you know, in that distinctive dark green bottle. But, you know, there were aunties and uncles that would give you Tabac, you know, three bottles of aftershave for £5, and that's in today's money. You know, then it was three bottles for 50 pence. And what I used to do was I get my pals drinking on a Friday night and doing other things. And I would just about spray a whole bottle, you know, of this stuff. And, you know, walking back up the street to Muir House, you must have smelled like, you know, oh, he's been drinking again. We can smell this Tabac aftershave off him. And it's crazy. But, you know, how does your lover smell? Do you smell the fragrance of Jesus Christ? Or is it the things of the world that have an attraction for you? We studied a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 26 about Mary of Bethany and how she'd taken that alabaster flask of oil, of fragrance, and broke it. It was worth a whole year's wages. And Luke's Gospel tells us, I think, she broke it in his head. Matthew's Gospel says she broke it in his feet, or perhaps it's the other way around. But she broke it all over her body and she wiped the fragrance, the ointment, with her hair. Of course, Simon, you know, was there criticizing her for such a waste. But like Mary of Bethany, his fragrance, the fragrance that she gave to him and poured over him, it was his fragrance, was with her. And wherever she went, of course, people would know that she'd been with Jesus. Now, I know that I'm using phrases that might not sit too well grammatically, but, you know, as we go about the world, how do you smell to other people? Do you smell as if you've been in a brewery? Do you smell as if you've been in a den of iniquity? Or do you smell as if you've been in the presence of Jesus? Now, of course, there's no tangible smell, but is there an attractiveness? that is distinctly different from the world. So fragrance is one word. The other one is ointment. Oil was the base in the Middle East for making perfume and also ointment, and we'll develop this as well. But of course, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see tonight in our study in the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw people, not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit is represented symbolically at times by oil. The Holy Spirit will make the beloved known. He will make the beloved attractive. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, and you may not want to hear it. But sometimes, if you don't have that love, that devotion, that adoration, that awe, that wonder at Jesus Christ, I would submit to you it's definitely not the fault of the Holy Spirit. Because he wants to draw you to Christ, not to the things of the world. He wants to draw you to Christ. And of course, if you're filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, doing these things, Christ will be something special to you. He will be lovely. He will be the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000. In the Bible, the ointment was something that was specially made. In the book of Exodus, it talks about holy anointing oil. It says, and you shall make from these holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be holy anointing oil. It's interesting that it was valued a great deal. Now, you might think, well, perfume, fragrance, scent, you know, it's not a big deal. Some people are into it, some people are not. But in those days, it was something that was especially important. It was treasured. It was valued. Let me give you an example from 2 Kings. Remember Hezekiah, the king who allowed the Babylonians to come and see the treasures of Israel? And of course, that prompted the Babylonians and the Syrians to come and to sack the temple and so on and take the people away captive. But in 2 Kings 20, verse 13, it says, Hezekiah was attentive to them. That was the Babylonians that came. And he showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold. You would expect that. But he also showed them the spices and the fragrant ointment. You see, that's how important it was. And then it goes on and says, and all his armory. You know, you and I read the Bible, you might think, well, it was written 2,000 years ago. A lot of it we don't identify with. But fragrance, ointment, in that culture, at that time, was something that was especially important and valuable. And wasn't just like an optional extra in life. So the fragrance, the ointment, but perhaps the most important thing is, because of the fragrance, because of the good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. And it also goes on, of course, to say, the day of death better than the day of one's birth. But a good name is better than precious ointment. Each one of us wants to have a good name. You don't like people to talk evil against you. There are certain names that you probably would never, you know, call your child. You know, I became an uncle again yesterday, and, you know, Jonathan and I were, you know, joking about some of the names that we could call the kids, Fred and things like that. You know, just the whole thing of, you know, names that wouldn't go with, you know, just, you know, the character of a newborn baby. Now, I have nothing against the name Fred, of course, by the way, because when you grow up, there are Frederick the Greats and other things. But we were thinking, you know, just some of the names that, you know, were not family names that wouldn't sit quite well. But there are names that you would never call a kid. You know, Judas. You would never, you know, call a kid Hitler. You know, because in that name, it gives the impression of, you know, someone's character. And of course, we see the evil in the things that were there. A good name is better than precious ointment. As an aside, when people think of your name as a Christian, David, Mary, John, whatever it might be, what do they think regarding Jesus Christ? Do they see you as someone who is totally in love with him? You see, there was the physical fragrance of his perfume. I believe in the song that it was something that the Shulamite woman could identify with. She could smell, she could relate to this thing. But there is a metaphorical fragrance of his character, something that's not quite tangible. We're dealing with a person, not a thing. The person of Jesus Christ and his name. God has always revealed himself, by the way, through his name. Let me give you some examples. Well, let's go back to Exodus 6. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now, here's a very interesting thing. Sometimes we read these verses, we go through them very quickly, and we don't fully, you know, allow them to sink in. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. You see, there are many people today who recognize that, you know, there's God Almighty out there. And in a crisis, most people don't cry out to Buddha or Muhammad. They cry out to God. But for the believer, he has revealed himself as Lord. And there are many times when the word Lord Jehovah in the Old Testament is coupled with something else. We don't have time to look at them in detail, but let me give you some of them. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, in the story of Abraham and Isaac. You know the story well. When Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, and there is the voice that comes and says, you know, do your son no harm. Don't kill your son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Your beloved wants to be your provider. In Exodus 17, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. An idea of a flag, a banner, something that's readily identifiable. In the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, you know, the angel of the Lord comes and says to Gideon, I want you to be involved, I want you to do these things, I want you to do these great exploits for me, but he was scared. He was concerned. He was worried about the situation. And we read, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Are you troubled? Are you anxious? Are you afraid? Your beloved wants to reveal himself. The Lord will provide. The Lord is your banner. The Lord is your peace. These things. And there are many others. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Of course, you know Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roy. And there are so many others that we could look at. The name of Jesus, what does it mean to you and me? John Newton, the great songwriter that wrote Amazing Grace, also wrote, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. The Shulamite knew something about the fragrance of her beloved. She also knew something about his name, his character, his reputation, his standing. And there was a sweetness, there was comfort, there was a soothing, there was a healing in the name of our beloved. Now, we're looking at this from our relationship with our beloved Jesus Christ. What does the name of Jesus mean to you? What does the name of Jesus mean to me? We could spend a lot of time on, very conscious of the fact that there's still a lot to go. We think of Acts chapter 3, where there is a man who's laid beside the temple gate. Beautiful. He's spent most of his life there. And he's begging for alms. And you know the story how Peter and John come and they say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. Now imagine this man. He'd been sitting there for 40 years, which means, by the way, that Jesus had passed him by many times. It wasn't the time for his healing, but this time was. And Peter says, we don't have silver, we don't have gold, but I'll tell you what we can give to you. And it's more important than silver and gold. Now stop and think there. So often in our church life, in our social life, we see people with needs and we think that, you know, just write a check for £2 a month can help this child. Or £5 a month can, you know, sponsor this or that. And it's so easy to say silver and gold we can provide. But there is something more important, and that is the name of Jesus. Remember, Peter and John said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And of course, the man rose and he walked and he leaped and he danced and he praised God in the temple. It wasn't brought about by money. It was brought about by the name, the transforming power of the name of Jesus Christ. Later on in that chapter, it says, when they were being criticized for it, and in his name, through faith, now listen very carefully, through faith in his name, this man has been made strong. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ, his character, his attributes, everything that he is. At his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, capital H, Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. No wonder John Newton knew something about the sweetness of the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus. In Psalm 69 it says, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Do you truly love the name of Jesus? Now, I don't mean that to be an offensive question. I don't want you thinking, well, you know, how dare you say these things? Because of course, I'm in church this morning. But does his name have that smell, that fragrance, more than anything else? His name represents everything he is, his stature, his reputation. And we see here, she gets excited at the name of Jesus. Oh, how excited do you get when the name of Jesus is spoken? Of course, we live in a world today when his name is blasphemed so often. But this name, we're told, is ointment poured forth. There was a woman called Madame Guillon. She was imprisoned in France, good Christian. And she wrote a commentary, a very short commentary in the Song of Solomon. But she has a phrase regarding ointment poured forth that is absolutely, for me anyway, incredible. She says, this is, excuse me, I did a lot of shouting yesterday afternoon. She says, this is perceptible grace. Oh, there is a wonderful expression to meditate on. Perceptible grace. The ointment poured forth. Something you can see. Something that's tangible. Of course, we're looking at the Song of Solomon, you might think, well, his name poured forth, is his ointment poured forth. What does it mean? For Madame Guillaume, who spent all these years in prison in France, it was perceptible grace. It was the power to make the lame man rise up and walk, the name of Jesus Christ. You see, fragrance and ointment have absolutely no value when they're in the bottle. It's only when they're poured forth. And fragrance won't make you smell any better, or in some cases any worse, you know, because I'm very conscious of the fact that some perfumes stink, you know, but if they're properly applied, you know, and it's a good one, it won't make you smell any better as long as it's in the bottle and it's in the bathroom and you never use it. And many people can come and they can look and they say, wow, you know, he loves her so much, Chanel, number 5. £53. Just think of all the games he gave up just to be able to buy this, right? But it won't mean a thing until the top is taken off the bottle and it's poured out. And his name, think about it, very simply, his name is ointment poured forth. But until we allow it to come forth, it won't mean a great deal. anything in her life. It won't mean anything to anybody else. It's got to be brought forth. And of course, the ointment also had healing properties. Can you imagine having some kind of medicine ointment and you need it badly, but it's in the medicine cabinet in your house and you just don't open it? It's in the bottle or it's in the tube or whatever it is, and I'm not going to use it. You know, it's a nice tube, it's a nice carton, and you're suffering. And if you just pour the healing balm forth, it would do something. They both need to be poured out to be effectual. Now, I know that I'm giving you a lot to think about this morning. And believe me, you're not going to get half of what you could be thinking about this morning. I think we'll need to divide this verse into two. Please come back. But this idea of being poured forth, let me give you some verses of Scripture where that expression, poured forth, is used. You know, I believe in the unity of Scripture. I think it's wonderful. In Acts 2, remember when Peter was giving the sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He," that's Jesus, "poured out this which you now see and hear." A pouring out of Himself. Acts 10:45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out in the Gentiles." What would have happened if God didn't pour these things out? If He had kept them? Whether it be the Holy Spirit, or salvation, or grace, or mercy, or forgiveness. If God had just kept these things, there would have been no benefit to you and I. And what you and I have received from Christ, what has been poured into us, should be poured into other people's lives. But what happens if we keep it shut up? There's no benefit. In Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Paul could say to the Philippians and also to Timothy regarding his ministry, especially near the end, he says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering in the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all." Paul poured out his life for other people. But what about Jesus Christ Himself? We know that great messianic chapter that refers to Him in Isaiah chapter 53. Listen, "I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." We read it sometimes at communion, Isaiah 53. "Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." His name, the name of Jesus. When you hear the name of Jesus, do we stop to think of His being poured forth as a healing balm, as a fragrance for you and I? For the Shulamite in this song, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. It meant something to her. It wasn't just his possessions. It wasn't the fact that he was the king. But everything about her beloved meant something to her. There was that fragrance there. Of course, it goes on and says, "Therefore, the virgins love you." Time is gone. Whether or not we pick up this phrase later on, next week, I don't know. You know, there's something about this what I want to say. Maybe this will bring you back next week, right? There's something that I wanted to say about this that I wrestled about for 2 days, thinking, this is something we can talk about in public. Now you're saying, I'm coming back next week. But of course, when it talks about the virgins love you, We know the word virgin extremely well. But it stands for purity. It stands for not being contaminated on an ongoing sense. And the simple thing that I'll leave you with today is not only was she attracted to the beloved, but all those who were pure in heart, all those who had purity of life also loved him. Now there is another whole thing that we could take. We definitely will have to leave it to next week. But think about it this morning. What does the name of Jesus truly mean to you? Are you passionately in love with him? Or is it, well, I'm saved and yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Do you get excited at the name of Jesus? Oh, no church again. You know? I was there last Easter and I'll go again at Christmas time. The name of Jesus should enthrall us. It should thrill us. You know what it was like when you fell in love? And the phone would ring. And your parents would pick up the phone and say, she's on the phone. Oh, the tingle, you know. Oh, couldn't wait. Now, did you ever say, tell her I'm busy. You know? Tell her I'm watching the football. Oh, the phone rang and you leapt across the room. Like Superman. You know, just... Most of you know, because we're a family, right? I'm pretty antisocial, right? I don't like to talk. If you phone me at home, you know, you get, you know, right, thanks very much. Okay, see you on Sunday. Bye. I'm not a long speaker on the phone. There are others in the family that are. 101 minutes somebody was on the phone for. And it wasn't Kathy. But you know, I remember those early days when the phone would ring. And my mom and my dad would come out. You still on the phone? You still on the phone? You still on the phone? I'm just coming in 5 minutes. Just coming in 5 minutes. And you know, it was always, and you've been there. I need to go, but phone me back. Or I'll phone you back. And the thing about Kathy was, she didn't have a phone in her house, so, I mean, she clogged up the public phone system in Denny. In the phone box. You know, and she would keep saying, somebody waiting to get in. There's a queue forming. Okay, I'll phone you back in 5 minutes. Okay? And, you know, think about it. What does the name of Jesus, when you know that Jesus is ready and waiting for fellowship to talk to you, is it a 2 minute, I'm too busy, I've got something else to do? You know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? Sometimes, unfortunately, it does. I hold my hands up. The kids might say, Mum's on the phone. Tell her to phone back and watch the football. Right? Things do change. Maybe I'm challenged. Maybe I'm convicted this morning. Right? But you know the point I'm making. As far as Jesus is concerned, he wants to fellowship with you. It's not a case of how little time can I give him for my devotions in the morning, reading the Bible or praying or going to church. It's not how little can I give him, it's how much in love with him am I that I want to give him all that I possibly can. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. And I pray that as we continue our study through this, that we will fall more and more in love with Jesus. That's the goal of the study. It's not just to tell you about ointment and fragrances and tell you things that happened in my life. It's to ultimately show you the value of an intimate, deep, loving relationship with the one who, even if you're not aware of it, is the lover of your soul. He loves you more than anybody else could possibly love you. And the least we can do is bring ourselves through the study of the Word of God, through the meditation on the Word of God, to that point where we have the same relationship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that was shown to us in Christ Jesus, for the life that was poured out for each one of us. Lord, teach us to fall in love with you more and more. each day. Lord, may your name become increasingly precious to us, that like John Newton and so many others, we might know something about how sweet the name of Jesus truly sounds in a believer's ear. O Lord, increase our love, our devotion, our commitment to you. We ask it for your glory's sake. Go with us, Lord, and refresh us and renew us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good afternoon this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12.